Well, I want to join Mike by saying Happy Mother's Day. Yeah, give your moms a hand. They deserve it. And you're absolutely right, Mike. It could have been worse. It could have been Dad that brought us here. So thankful today for this time that we set aside to honor moms, and moms, you deserve to be honored. I believe that God put something very special in the heart of a woman that He didn't put in the heart of a man. And there is a piece of the tenderness and the love and the care that is very much a part of the character of God that I think that women possess that men just don't. And I am very, very thankful, first of all, that God brought Dorinda into my life, but I see the kind of mother that she is, and she gives Hannah things that Dad just can't. And so I love Mother's Day, and I think it's just fitting that we set a day aside. I think every day should be Mother's Day, and all the ladies said. Well, today we're gonna begin a journey through the New Testament letter of James. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn over to the book of James. We're going to start in chapter 1. As you're turning over there, there's some, but not much evidence that suggests that James could have been authored by one of the two disciples, the apostles, who answered to the name of James. Some, but not much. But the strongest argument of authorship, I think, supports that this letter was likely written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. A lot of evidence to support that. Now, during the life of the Lord, James wasn't counted among the apostles as a believer. Much like Paul, James was a post-resurrection witness. He didn't become a believer until after the resurrection. And so, early in the life of the church, he became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, I think one of the best evidences probably that James, the brother of Jesus, would be the James that wrote this book that we're going to be going through over the next several weeks, probably is the fact that James was known as a very practical and direct person. The style and language that's used in the book of James is very, very similar to the speech that James gives in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. James opens his letter to the church after this customary greeting of James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion greetings. So that's your customary greeting. These days we sign our letters at the end. We say, you know, very truly yours, and then you sign your letter. But in 2,000 years ago, the way a letter was written, you identified yourself first. If you're like me, I get emails sometimes, and I open the email, and I'm about halfway through the email before I figure out who it's actually from. You know, you got to scroll down to the bottom to actually see who the email's from. Well, that's not the way that they wrote letters back then. So back then, you started your letter by identifying yourself. That gave the rest of the letter credibility. So when James identifies himself, he's lending credibility. And if indeed I'm right, and the majority of Bible scholars are right, and this was James, the brother of Jesus, he commanded such respect, not because he was the half-brother of Jesus, although I'm sure that offered him some notoriety. But again, James had an incredible reputation. He was revered in the church. And so after that customary greeting, he opens this letter with the words, "Count it all joy." So today we're going to begin our trek through the letter of James by our exploration of what it takes to be unordinary by examining unordinary joy. Unordinary joy. If you don't take anything out of this message today, the one thing that I want you to take with you is this. Unordinary joy is not contingent Let me say that again. Is not contingent upon our momentary circumstances. Let me say that one more time. Unordinary joy is not contingent upon our momentary circumstances. If you don't take anything out of this today, please, please, please get that. Your joy is not contingent upon momentary circumstances. So today I'm going to begin reading in James chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. And Father, we pray Your blessing on the hearing, the reading, and the hearing of the Word. For You say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So may Your Word add to our faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's easy to experience and especially express joy in the great moments of life. I mean, we all talk about blushing brides on their wedding day, right? I have never seen wedding pictures where everybody's looking like they sucked on lemons, you know? Everybody's happy. They got smiles on their faces. That's a joyous day. It never fails. So on a day of marriage, or maybe it was a promotion at work, you come home and you're joyous because you worked hard for a promotion and you got it. That's a great day. In my house, we would probably celebrate with steak, you know? That's a great day. Maybe it's that dream vacation that you've been planning for, saving for, and you're on that vacation. That's a joyous occasion, right? I mean, just give me some palm trees and, you know, that's joyous. That's a good time. You know, actually for me it's mountains. You may be palm trees for you, but for me it's mountains. Just give me, you know, some quiet mountains and I'm a happy guy. Man, those are joyous moments in life. Today's Mother's Day. I remember the joy that Dorinda and I had when we found out we were going to be parents after many years of trying. And even doctors telling us that we were never going to be able to have biological children of our own. I will never forget the Friday that Dorinda came into my office. And she had a little flower vase, and it had a pink and a blue carnation. Now, I was hoping, we were both hoping, we were both praying, but 30 days earlier, the doctor sat with tears in his eyes and said, "I'm sorry, this is never going to happen for you guys." Man, I had cleaned out my savings account. We had doctored, you know, till we were broke. Actually, we were beyond broke. And the result was, you guys are never going to be able to have kids. And on that Friday, Dorinda walked in my office, and with a smile on her face and a glow, and I was having the worst Friday. I'm going to be honest. I was having the worst Friday ever. Man, I was ready to throw something through the wall. I was just losing my mind. Everything that could go wrong that day was going wrong. And she walked in with that smile on her face, and everything changed. That bad Friday turned to one of the most joyous days of my life. And when my phone rang, and I picked up the phone, and it was the doctor's nurse, and she said, "Hello, Dad." I'll never forget the joy. I'll never forget the joy. But a day is not a lifetime, is it? And most days, honestly, of our lives are ordinary at best. And then there's what James terms as trials of various kinds. Now, I hate to go here, especially on Mother's Day. But we're going to talk a little bit about the trials of various kinds. They're the anti-joy moments. The promise of marriage becomes the pain of divorce. The promotion that you received has given way to being released from your job. Let go. The death of a loved one, a financial crisis, an illness. The list goes on and on and on. Some can be very public, others can be very private. Yes? There are things in life sometimes that try us that only you know how difficult and how painful it is to go through. Only you know how difficult that pain is to bear. There are churches out there who teach a doctrine that says that Christians are somehow excluded from difficulties. Well, it appears that James would suggest otherwise. Because he's writing this to the Christian church. And he's talking about going through trials of various kinds. James says in those moments we are to count it all joy. Now, I'm not going to stand here and try to pretend that I'm this pillar of virtue and pretend that I've got this all figured out, because I'd be lying if I acted as though I've walked through the trials of my own life with unfeigned joy. Because the reality is, when life kicks me in the gut, I respond sometimes the same way anyone else does. Sometimes the weight is too much for me to bear. Sometimes the trouble that I'm going through is stretching me to the limit. They say God will not put upon a person more than he can handle. Well, to that I say, sometimes I just don't buy it. Because I have carried things that I'm not sure that I was able to bear. I've experienced things in life that to this day I don't understand. I know someday I'll understand, but now in this moment I don't. And there are things that I've gone through in my life that I look back and I go, why, God, why? That was too much. That was too much. Life has a way of kicking us in the gut sometimes, but here's the secret to unordinary joy. I know where I'm going. And I'm not talking about just heaven. I know where I'm going in life. I know where I'm headed. I know in whom I believe. Knock me down and I will get right back up. Because I know who I believe in. That's the secret to unordinary joy. It's that when life kicks you down, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, we get back up. James 1:2 says, but count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. But look at verse 3 with me. He says, for you know. Unordinary joy is a choice, church. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. To meet the trials of life with truth. Whatever you're going through in life, you meet the trials of life with truth. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know. It's the certainty of Christ that is our strength when we're faced with the uncertainties of life's difficulties. True joy and restoration can only come from an inner strength provided by the Lord. It's an inner strength provided by the Lord. The joy of the Lord, church, is your strength. That strength comes from the Lord. The renowned theologian Carlos Santana right. Full disclosure, he's not a theologian, at least that I'm aware of, but he sure can play guitar. Carlos Santana says, and I love this quote, "If you carry joy in your heart, you can heal any moment." Man, that's good stuff. That's truth. If you carry joy in your heart, you can heal any moment. It's important that we know that tests and trials will come. Tests and trials can't catch you off guard if you already know they're coming, right? So, don't ever rest on your laurels in those joyous moments and think to yourself, happy days are here and I'm never going to go through trials again. Because guess what? Life will blindside you. It's important that we know that those tests and trials will come, but also know that they're not without purpose. Tests and trials have purpose. Those tests and trials, they're not random. They're not mistakes. God, I think you got the wrong guy this time. I prayed that prayer. God, I think this was meant for somebody else because this is too much for me. But those tests and trials that you're going through, they have purpose. They're not accidents. They have purpose. James goes on to say in verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith," what? "Produces steadfastness." God's doing something in you. What you're being challenged with in life, the difficulties, James says that you can know God is working. God is at work in your life through those trials, through those tests. God's working. God's working. God's at work. Turn and tell somebody, God's at work. So what if we truly started to believe what Paul says in the letter to the Romans? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things," not some things, "all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." So in those joyous moments, God's working. But in the tests and trials that come in life, God is still working. In the difficulties, God is working those out to do something good in your heart and in your life. How would it affect the way we lived to experience the joy and freedom knowing that the only real risk in life is to never risk anything at all? How would that affect things in life? Last week we were talking about risks. I want to bring that up again. Because sometimes we avoid the risks in life because we don't want to go through the troubles and trials that come with risk. But if we really believe what Paul says in Romans, that all things are working together for good, then we can take the risks and the trials that come with them. We can know that God is working through them for your good. When Paul went to Rome, he knew that he was going in chains. And he chose to go anyway. Everybody told the Apostle Paul, "Don't do this. Don't do this because you know what they're going to do." And his response, and I'm paraphrasing, is, "Fellas, I got to do this." He knew the risks, but he knew what he had to do. And he was willing to live with the consequences of that choice. Church, I'm telling you, sometimes we avoid the risks because we don't want to deal with the trials of various kinds. But the only real risk in life is to never risk anything at all. Verse 4 says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God is working. And by the way, if He brings you to it, He will bring you through it. He didn't bring you to the Red Sea so that you could drown, church. He brought you to the Red Sea so you could see what He's capable of. Thank you. I got one amen. If He brings you to it, He will bring you through it. So what you're facing, the troubles and trials that you're facing, God's got it. God's got it. Man, I have sit down and counseled with so many people that are going through horrific stuff, and sometimes the only thing that I can say to them is the only thing that I know, God's got this. Sometimes I'll just look at them and say, listen, I don't have answers for what you're going through, but trust me, God's got this. God's got this. And by the way, it's no surprise to Him. It may have caught you off guard, but it didn't catch Him off guard. God knew it was coming. He's got it. He had it before you ever got it. Amen? Good, bad, ugly, indifferent, God is working through the circumstances of our life to mature us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back and relive my teen years. They were bad enough the first time around. And you know why those teen years were so difficult? It's so that when you get to this stage in life and beyond, you're equipped. Man, you're equipped. All that relationship craziness and all the... It's so that when you get to adulthood, you're equipped. I don't want to go back and do it again. Once was enough. But God, listen, just like with the things that go on in the life of a teenager. And I can remember the life of a teenager. And I had some good memories, but I had some painful ones too. Man, I went through some stuff and it was like the end of the world at that moment in my life. Now I look back and go, psh. That's nothing. That's nothing. Sometimes I have kids come to me and they'll say, man, you just don't know what I've been through. And sometimes I just want to go, psh. Let me share with you some problems. But listen, the problems are big in the moment that you're in life. And teenagers, young people, you're going to look back one of these days and you're going to look at the things that really blew your world up and you're going to go, psh. Trust me. I know it's huge now. But God's not going to give you more than you can handle. And He's working to mature you, to grow you. God's working. God's working. God is working, listen to this, to build in us a faith in Him and Him alone, so that our joy can be in Him and Him alone. God is working to build in us a faith that's lacking nothing. Not a faith in ourselves. Not a faith in man-made institutions. Not faith in another human being. But faith in Him and Him alone, so that our joy can be in Him and Him alone. That, my friend, is the truth that will bring you through your trials and turn them into triumphs. Knowledge. Knowledge. An ordinary joy comes from the knowledge that we have of Christ. An ordinary joy is sustained by something called the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above. James says, to count it all joy, and then he directs us to freely ask for wisdom. I remember one time somebody came to me and they said, what does that verse have to do with counting it all joy? Praying for wisdom. Well, I'm going to answer that. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, I'm just going to pause there. Let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Responding to life with raw emotion and earthly wisdom, what we sometimes refer to in the church as carnality, or the flesh. When we respond to life in the flesh, in carnality, in our own earthly wisdom, it will always result in a loss of joy. Always. Will you take a deep dive real quick with me? Can we do this? James chapter 3 really touches on this. Life's trials are powerless, church. They are powerless to rob you of joy. Joy is not tied to emotions. It's directly related to the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. So, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice." I'm going to say this again. It's not our circumstances that rob us of joy, but rather how we respond to those circumstances. When we respond in the flesh, this is unspiritual. And what happens is it sucks our joy from our hearts. It sucks our joy from our hearts. Why? Because when you and I respond to life in this way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God is grieved, it always results in a diminished sense of joy. Remember, true joy flows from God's indwelling Spirit. And there's probably no better example of this than King David in the Old Testament. King David was a man after the heart of God. But he was, like you and me, very flawed. And so what happened is he was confronted with the reality of his sin. But his response was to continue to act out in the flesh. He was trying to come up with these earthly solutions. Well, I've fathered a child with a married woman, so I'm going to kill her husband. That's a very human response to something that should have been handled spiritually through repentance. But the problem is that David continued to respond, continually failing to exercise godly wisdom. He grieved the Lord and it robbed him of joy. That's why when he finally repents in the Psalm of Repentance, David says to God, "Restore to me," cries out, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Why? Because he had responded so much in the flesh, he had grieved the Spirit, and it resulted in the loss of joy. And he cried out to God for forgiveness and he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." It's not your circumstances that are sucking your joy. So often, church, it's how we're responding to those circumstances that's killing our joy. James tells us there's a better way. It's called the wisdom from above. Now we're going to read verse 17 and 18. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle." Listen, it's open to reason. It's not closed-minded. It's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And this is the best part. "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Peace. Hallelujah. There's a better way. It's the wisdom from above. It's the wisdom from above. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's pure. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial. It's sincere. And from it is a harvest of righteousness. There's a better way. It's the wisdom from above. So, if you find yourself lacking in wisdom, and let's all be honest, we're often lacking in wisdom for the challenges that we face. That's why we should never respond immediately. When something happens, we should step back.
I have learned that when somebody offends me, keep my mouth shut. I don't say anything. I step back and I think it through before I respond. You know why? Because sometimes, church, I'm just a smart aleck. And I sometimes can't help it. And I have said things in the moment that have hurt people, and when those words come off your tongue, you can't take them back. So I say that when those moments happen, shh, step back. God, give me wisdom. James says, ask for it. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you ask, God will provide. And it says liberally. That means that He gives it in plentiful supply. God's not going to give you a little bit of wisdom. God's going to give you a lot of wisdom. Plentiful. And it says without reproach. The Greek word here, anaidizo, is translated here reproach. It refers to mocking, ridiculing, scoffing. When we take our weakness to God, we should do so in faith, knowing that God is rich. He's rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy and full of grace. God's not going to scold you. He's not going to ridicule you. He's not going to insult you. He's not going to shake His finger at you and tell you you know better. He's not going to lash out at you in anger. Psalm 84:11 says, He will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I'm so glad in life when I've messed up and I go to God and I say, listen, I know I got the cart before the horse here, but I opened my mouth and I said something I shouldn't, and now I need to deal with it. Give me wisdom. God, listen, God has never shaken His finger at me and said, shame on you. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God is waiting with open arms saying, I got a better way for you, man. I got a better way for you. Finally, unordinary joy is found in the pursuit of holiness and humility. Unordinary joy is found in the pursuit of holiness and humility. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, verse 9, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises and its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God promises to those who love Him. This may be a material world, and Madonna may be a material girl, but joy cannot be found in the temporal nature of material pursuits. Now, let me put that in plain English. Stuff is not going to make you happy. Guys, she is not going to make you happy. Ladies, he is not going to make you happy. He may bring you happiness, but he's not going to make you happy. I get these kids, they come to me and they say, we want to get married. And I say, why? Because we love each other. You know what I always say? That's a terrible reason to get married. I had a laugh one time. Young couple come to me, and I said, why do you want to get married? And they threw me a curveball. They said, because she's expecting. I said, that's an even worse reason to get married. We counseled them, and they've had a wonderful, long-lasting, loving marriage. An ordinary joy is found in the pursuit of holiness and humility. We've become a society of comparison, and we can thank social media for fueling that. Social media didn't create it. It's created in the heart of sinful man. Social media just fuels it. And by the way, so does the advertising industry. Every time you turn on the television, you find out that toothpaste can help you pick up girls. And you will be cool if you buy this certain car or truck. Guys are, I don't want no car. The danger of comparison is that it opens us up to the temptation of covetousness. We become fixated on pursuing a lifestyle that's very superficial. I'm going to throw a bunch of stats at you all at once. The working poor in our country will spend $80 billion on lottery tickets this year. The working poor, $80 billion on lottery tickets. The weight loss industry will post $75 billion this year. Don't get me wrong. I could certainly stand to lose a few pounds. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of gimmicks out there that will not give you a smaller waist. It'll give you a smaller wallet. They're not going to suck the fat out of you. They're going to suck the cash out of your bank account. The digital advertising industry will rake in $200 billion to sell you $1.2 trillion in designer fashions so you can look like a movie star. For those of you who identify as senior adults, well, guess what? You're not immune. According to AARP, you have $1.6 trillion in spending power. Last year, $175 billion was spent trying to sell you the fountain of youth. A little injection here, a little tuck there, you'll be, you know, those wrinkles will disappear. Buy this cream, it'll suck the bags right out from underneath your eyes. I was talking to a lady one time and she said to me, she says, I've never colored my hair. I went gray when I was 31. I said, and you've never colored your hair? She said, not once, because I earned every one of them. I'm not ashamed. $1.6 trillion, $175 billion spent trying to sell you the fountain of youth. The reality is that while chasing an ideal image of success, wealth, and health, more often than not, we neglect our spiritual development. So while you're out there trying to buy a faster car and a nicer suit, while you're trying to, you know, look like lifestyles of the rich and famous, we're neglecting the thing that really matters, our heart. Our heart. And this often leads to despair. Despair is nothing more than anti-joy. Anti-joy. Depression and despair is cited as the number one contributor to alcohol and drug abuse and addiction. According to the Foundation of Suicide Prevention, suicide has become the second leading cause of death among young people ages 10 to 24. Yes, you did not hear me wrong. 10 to 24. Suicide, second leading cause of death. 1.4 million adults will attempt suicide in the United States this year, nearly 50% more than the number 10 years ago. We have a problem. We have an epidemic. We'll buy everything that we need to look and feel our best, but James warns that as a flower in the field, it's going to pass away. It's going to pass away. According to the Barna Group, church attendance has declined each of the past 20 years. Among the 51% of Americans that identify as Christian, only 31% of those say that they are practicing Christians. Of the 31%, 35% attend church regularly. 34% read the Bible. 18% volunteer at their church. 17% attend Bible or Sunday school or a Bible study. 16% will attend a small group. That translates into 10 out of every 100 people who identify as Christian. That's only 5 out of every 100 Americans. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that America has become the land of the depressed. Listen, I'm all for saving the planet. But church, we need to get back to rescuing the perishing. Not just out there, but in here. We can't expect God to open the windows of heaven while our Bibles are shut. We're made for so much more than looking good in designer jeans while we zip down the highway in a luxury SUV or a pickup that boasts its own Wi-Fi hotspot. Resist the temptation to chase the greener grass of the rich and famous, because guess what? It's fake. It's fake. Several years ago, we went to Graceland in Memphis. Hannah loves Elvis. She does. I'm not kidding a bit. She loves Elvis. And I thought it would be really fun to take her to Graceland. And man, we went around, and it's a little dated, but you know what? That place is amazing. And for the time, for the mid-1970s, he had everything. And someone asked him once, "What's it like to be Elvis Presley, man? To have everything?" You know what he said? Can I just tell you what he said? His response was, "I'm lonely as hell." Folks, that's lonely. It's fake. We need to take care of our hearts. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James goes on to say, "The blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God promises to those who love him." You won't find an ordinary joy on Facebook. It's not there. You can't buy it with your Capital One card. It can't be hauled in the back of your Ford F-150 Texas edition. Hey, it's a great truck, man. I'm a Ford guy. But Dean, you can't put an ordinary joy in the bed of that baby. You just can't. It'll pull a boat. An ordinary joy is present, church, in the heart that's fixed on God. It endures momentary sorrow. It's expressed in our acts of worship, every one of them. The psalmist David wrote, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." There are a lot of things in life that give me joy. 2 of them are sitting right here. But only when I'm in the presence of God is my joy full. David goes on to say, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." More than anything life has to offer, we need the presence of God in our everyday. The good days, the joyful days, the weddings, the baby days, the stellar day at work day, the mundane days, the days at the funeral home, our everyday. We need the presence of God in our everyday. An ordinary joy can be experienced, church, in every circumstance in life, because we know in whom we believe. When we set our mind on things above and open our hearts to God's presence and counsel, we can truly count it all joy as we see God at work to transform the difficult trials of the moment and make them the catalysts for the greatest triumphs in our lives. We can count it all joy. An ordinary joy. It's not contingent on the moment, on the trials. It's not contingent upon the circumstances of your life. It flows from a heart that's entrusted to God, that meditates on God, that draws close to God, that practices the presence of God. And when you do that, no matter what kind of day you have, no matter what goes on in your world, you can count it all joy. Will you stand with me? I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. I just want to give you an opportunity, if you want to respond to the message today, I want to give you an opportunity to come and to pray. We're not in a hurry here this morning. Maybe the circumstances of life are weighing you down. If anyone lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask. Now would be a good time. I know sometimes life has a way of kicking us. But church, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. And you don't have to respond in your flesh. If you take a moment, practice the presence of God. Get in the presence of God. Cry out to God. God is on the other end of that prayer. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His arms are open and he says, I've got wisdom for you. I've got solutions to your problems. I know you're going through trials, but you don't have to shoulder it alone. God wants to shoulder it with you. So if you need to pray this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. It's powerful, God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Today on Mother's Day, I'm reminded of the joy of parenthood. And all the moments in life, God, that you bring things into our lives that put smiles on our face and joy in our hearts. But God, I'd be remiss if I didn't acknowledge that in the days of my life, there have been painful moments. I want to thank you, God, that even though sometimes I don't understand them, I know, God, you're right there. You were there with me the whole time. God, I ask you once again for forgiveness for those times when I have responded in the flesh to the things that life has thrown at me. Because, God, I know that you've got a better way. So, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to give us wisdom, Lord, that we would walk in the truth of your word, that we would walk in the joy and strength that comes from the Spirit of God that lives within us. Holy Spirit, I pray. I pray that you would draw Collin Creek Church, all these wonderful people, God, I pray that you would draw them into your presence. God, that you would just help them, Lord, to unshackle themselves from anything that may be weighing them down today. Lord, that they might extend holy hands to you and receive mercy, receive joy, receive forgiveness, receive, God, an ease to the burden. God, I pray that you would lift from them any burdens that they're carrying, God. For Lord, we know that there's freedom in your word. We thank you for the freedom of the Spirit. And we know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So God, I pray today if there's anyone here carrying a burden of the troubles and trials of this world, Lord, that you would fill their hearts with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to ask the ushers to come.